Well, during the month of December, we have been looking at the Christmas narrative, the announcement of the coming of Jesus Christ, and I've been leading you in that. We've looked in Matthew chapter 1, and we've looked at the fact that Jesus Christ was born in time and space and recorded history, and he has a family, and we looked at his genealogy. And then we've looked at Luke chapter 1, and we've looked at the angel announcement to Mary and all the implications that are there. We've looked at Joseph's faith, and we've looked at Mary's faith, and we've spent the month of December looking into the Christmas narrative and all of its significance. What we have not done so far is pull out of the New Testament and look back into the Old Testament where that has been promised and prophesied. And we're going to do that this morning by going to Isaiah chapter 12. So you could turn there in your Bibles. I'm not going to be leading you into that this morning, though. Pastor Alex is going to come and bring our final Christmas message from the book of Isaiah this morning. So Alex, come and lead us in the Word this morning.
Together this morning, I hope. Christmas is now past. We'll talk about that a little bit in a second. It's good to sing the truth of Scripture together. You were whistling in that last song, were you not? Maybe the best instrument I've heard in a long time. Anyway, it's good to sing the truth of Scripture. Isaiah 26. Actually, no, because Isaiah 28. Sorry. Verse 16. We sang this in our second song. Reminds us it comes right from Scripture. Behold, I am the one who is laid as a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. I appreciated just a simple definition. Haste means excessive speed or urgency of movement or action. And they give this as an example, working with feverish haste. Those of us who believe in Jesus Christ are no longer working in feverish haste. We're relying on Jesus Christ, who is the tested and sure stone, the sure foundation, the precious cornerstone. And that's good news. And so we know that Jesus, we find our fulfillment of that verse in the person of Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about that this morning. I'm going to open with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into the message today. Father, we are thankful to be together as the people of God. We are thankful for the truth of your word. And we're thankful for the opportunity to look back to an old text, a text that was written by most estimations, 700 years before you came as Jesus in the manger. And we just ask that you would cause us to reflect deeply about what this passage means for us today as believers in Jesus Christ. I ask that you would, those who do not know Christ, that you would open their ears and you would open their eyes and open their hearts and soften their hearts to the message of Isaiah 12. And for that matter, the rest of Isaiah and the message of Christmas as we talk about it this morning. We thank you once again for the opportunity to be together. I ask that you would give me clarity of speech, be now the second time to preach this message. Help me not to take it for granted, but help me to be clear and faithful to the text. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I talked about in the first service, and there's a larger crowd here, so this hopefully will go a little differently, but Christmas is done. I mean, last week we had Christmas, New Year's is coming, Christmas is over. I'm going to go home tomorrow, and I'm going to take the tree down, and I'm going to put the decorations away, and it's 2018. You know, if you have a real tree, if you're one of those lovely people, that goes out to the curb. You've got a lot of cleaning up to do after that tree. I mean, Christmas is over, and it's time to take a deep breath. I mean, for most people. There's a lot of things going on at Christmas. Shopping, the stores are going to go back to normal. And there's not going to be any fighting over TVs or the 95-inch television or whatever people need. That's going to be done. I was telling the first service, I don't know, you know, if you're from Saginaw, you know, we're not a big town, we're not a huge city, but Tittabawassee is horrible. It's horrible on a regular Saturday, let alone a holiday Saturday, and you got to wait like 6-8 lights to get through Bay and Tittabawassee. I mean, it's not good. Maybe that'll go down to like 2 or 3 this next week. But shopping's done. Family gatherings, those really joyous times where like we fit like 40 people in a living room, done. And I did a survey, and it didn't work out quite like I hoped. Maybe it'll work out a little better here, but I want everybody's hands to go up for a second, so everybody's hands go up, everybody's hands. If you participated in two or less Christmases, so you had zero family Christmases, one family Christmas, or two family Christmas, hand go down. Okay. So if you had three family Christmases, hand go down. Four family Christmases. Five family Christmases. Don, is your hand up? No, four, five. Okay, there's like three of you. Like four, put your hands back up. All right, there's two bags of candy up here. Whoever comes up first afterwards can walk home with those. So there's Ghirardelli chocolate and Lindor chocolate. Thank you. Four family Christmases. There was a family who was supposed to be the first service that wasn't, but they're members, they're part of our church. Seven family Christmases. So like the holidays are kind of like you get into this like vortex tornado of activity, and you kind of get like spit out the other side. And so for those of you, they were fortunately, we're not here to claim their candy this morning, but I'm just, the holidays, I looked up a simple definition, you know, to cease working. That's a loose definition, I think, for most people's experiences. But anyway, so shopping's back to normal, family's back to normal, our food intake's going back to normal. I mean, we just, you know, there's just, my mother-in-law is a wonderful woman, but there's just good spreads all holiday season. Now, we had Christmas back at Thanksgiving, but it's like every night. When I married my wife, I realized there was like courses to meals. Like, you know, their sides were an important thing. Desserts were an important thing. Anyway, we're going to go back to regular intake. I think my in-laws go to like, they like do like soup for a week or something like that. It's just anyway. But anyway, there's just, you know, cleaning up that needs to happen. Life is going to go back to normal for us personally. Well, in the church, we do the same thing. You know, we've got decorations up. Next week, you're coming to the wreaths are going to be gone. Trees are going to be gone. Some churches really deck it out. All of that's going back to normal. This worked out perfectly. I had a young man in the back, one of the Tausch boys, the older son. Anyway, he comes up to me. He's like, hey, are we singing Christmas today? What do you mean by that? Well, are we going to go back to, are we going to sing normal songs now? So, anyway. We get in that mindset where, no, you know, we're going to put the decorations away, trees are going to go away, the choirs, the special music numbers, they're going to go away, we're not going to sing, you know, the, you know, Mary, Did You Know, is not going to be on the radio anymore, we're going to, you know, that's going to go by the wayside for a year. The candles, we don't light candles in a service any other day of the year other than Christmas Eve. So those are going to go back in the, you know, go back in the box upstairs. And I'm going to call this the reason for the season sermons aren't going to be preached anymore. Now, we're blessed in our church because, you know, when I came on staff a little over 2 years ago, Pastor Mark, you know, doesn't believe in Christmas. That's what I was told. And so he doesn't necessarily dust off the reason for the season messages. And we're blessed that way. But he did dust it off this year, and so reason for the season, that's going to get packaged up, and that's going to go back to normal. And life in the church is going to get back to normal. And so, but I think that we need to be careful about that. We need to be careful about that for two reasons. I think one, in the midst of the busyness of the Christmas season, we need to make sure that we have not missed the reason for celebrating the coming of Jesus. We've spent 4 weeks on it as part of a message series. And I think it sometimes can be real easy to be like, man, I got caught up in the tornado of Christmas. And I just kind of missed it. And it's just, life's a blur right now, and it's just, yeah, I'm just trying to catch my breath. The other thing we need to make sure is that we don't hastily package up the message of Christmas as though it was just another decoration. Everything's going back in the box, and everything's going back up in the attic, and we'll come back to it next year after Thanksgiving. But we ought to make sure that we don't store away the message of Christmas. So you may be here this morning saying, like, yeah, I got it. Jesus came, he lived the life, went to the cross, was resurrected, I'm forgiven of my sins. Yeah, I got that. I'm good. Let's move on to something else. We don't want to do that. I think that's dangerous. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian and World War II martyr, said that we've become so accustomed to the idea of divine love and of God's coming at Christmas that we no longer feel the shiver of fear that God's coming should arouse in us. We're indifferent to the message of Christmas. We take only the pleasant and the agreeable out of the message, and we forget the serious aspect of it. And that being that God, the God of the world, draws near to the people of our little earth and lays claim to us. Last week, Pastor Mark talked about how Jesus has come. He's come, born of a virgin, and has staked a claim on your life as a Christian, which means that we don't own ourselves anymore. He owns us. And that's great love that's been demonstrated on God's part. But it's also very fearful. God has taken a hold of you and has claimed you. You mean you've relinquished the rights to self-determination, as Mark has talked about. And we need to reflect on that. It's not just anybody that's claimed us. It's God who has claimed us. So I want to look to Isaiah 12. There's a number of passages you can go to in Isaiah that preach and declare the Christmas message. And there are passages in Isaiah that the gospel writers use to articulate the Christmas message. And I'm not going to pick those passages. So I'm going to go to Isaiah 12. My wife and I had an interesting exercise through the month of, from after Thanksgiving to Christmas Eve, there was a reading program that went through the book of Isaiah. It's a very rich book. I have new appreciation for the book of Isaiah. Some people get bogged down. It's prophecy. It's cryptic. I don't know what it's talking about all the time. It declares Christ from beginning to end. There are promises made in the book of Isaiah that don't make any sense unless you know Jesus. And so, and before we launch off and go into Isaiah 12, I want to remind us that Jesus is the answer for the questions that you're left having in the book of Isaiah. And so if you walk away with nothing else, know that Jesus, obviously, is the reason, but Jesus is the answer to the questions in Isaiah 12. So Isaiah 12, verse 1, "You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitants of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel." The first thing I think we need to look at and we need to understand when we talk about Christmas and when we look to Isaiah 12, if we're going to understand Christmas, if we're going to understand the message of Christmas, then we need to make sure that we do not miss what the Christmas message says about God's relationship with mankind in totality. There's a lot of truths that we gravitate towards in the Bible. We reflect often on the fact that God has and does love us so much. We gravitate towards the verses that remind us that he loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. I wonder, though, do we reflect often enough on God's attitude and emotions towards us, especially those attitudes and emotions that result from us humans being sinners? Isaiah 12 reminds us that God was angry with us. Isaiah 12:1 says, "You, God, were angry with me." The question is, and the question that comes to my mind, though, is why was God angry with me? Why was God angry with us? And I think we find that answer in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. And we're going to go to a number of passages. This is going to become Isaiah's survey here. But Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." We look to Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, and these verses remind us that we are separated from God by our sin. Our sin should not be understood merely as something that we've mistakes we've made, or problems with our behavior, or wrong choices, or viewed as something that if I just don't do this or just stop doing that, everything's going to be okay with me and I'm going to stop sinning. Rather, sin should be understood as a status that's been passed down to us from Adam. Just as a birthright entitles you to certain privileges and benefits as it pertains to your family, the entitlement of sin, the passing on of sin, entitles us to separation and hiddenness from God. And ultimately, the just reward for that separation, we find, is condemnation and punishment. Isaiah 64:5 links the thoughts together of angerness and separation when he says, "Behold, you were angry and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time, and shall we be saved?" You see, Christmas, we can't get Christmas unless we understand what was the problem God was seeking to rectify. When Jesus came, what was he seeking to achieve? And the picture we see is we have a sinful humanity and a God who is angry over that sin. Jonathan Edwards reminds us of this in his famous sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," when he says, "Let us consider that sinners are the objects of that very same anger and wrath of God that is expressed in the torments of hell. The reason that sinners do not go down to hell at each moment is not because God, in whose power they are, is not then very angry with them. He is angry with many miserable creatures now tormented in hell, all of whom feel and bear the fierceness of his wrath there. Yet, God is much angrier with great numbers of people who are now on earth. In fact, he is angrier with many who are now in the congregations of our churches, many who seem to be at ease, than he is with many of those who are now in the flames of hell." And I don't know if Jonathan Edwards was accurate when he says God was angrier, but I think it's safe to say he's as angry with those people in hell as he is with those people who are unrepentant in their sin today. And we have to understand that that was the situation we all found ourselves in before we came to Christ. Before we were in Christ, we were in our sin, we were lost, and we were dead, and God was angry with us. And Isaiah 12 reminds us of that, that God was angry with me. If we were not sinners, we would not be separated from God. If we were not sinners, God would still enjoy sweet fellowship and communion with his creatures. If Adam and Eve had not sinned, we would be walking in bliss in the garden. If we were not sinners, Christmas would be completely unnecessary. Jesus doesn't need to come into the manger as a baby if we weren't sinners. The next thing we come to is that God is and has become my salvation. And we need to remind ourselves, Michael Lawrence, an author who wrote a book called Conversion, recently says, "If we do not give ourselves to making the bad news meaningful, the bad news that we were sinners and we are sinners, if we do not know Christ and that God is angry with us, if we don't make that message meaningful, then the good news will not be meaningful either." We see in Isaiah 12, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." A couple of passages. Isaiah 59 describes that scenario of sin reigning in this world and what God has done about it, done about that situation. Isaiah 59:14, "Justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the public squares and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it and it displeased him that there was not justice. He saw that there was not man and wondered that there was not one to intercede." And so God, from his perch above the earth, looks out on humanity and sees that justice does not exist, that truth does not exist, that if a person departs from doing evil, he makes himself a target. And God was displeased by that. He looked out and found among men no one to intercede. And then we come to the wonderful verse, "Then his own arm brought him salvation." and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. Go down to verse 20. And a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant. With my spirit that is upon you, and your words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your children's offspring from this time forth and forevermore. Isaiah 63, verse 7, I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel that he has granted them, according to his compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely, and he, God, became their Savior. So I want to take a step back from these passages, and I want you to take a moment, and I want to think about the human interactions that you guys have on a regular basis. Think about relationships of parents to children, children to parents, friend to friend. Most likely, at one time or another, we have either made someone angry or frustrated with something we said or did. Most likely. Most likely, we have been made angry or frustrated by something that has been said or did to us. And the question I have, what does it often take, humanly speaking, to rectify that situation? A very simple example. I have, you know, my daughter is two. She doesn't do heinous things, but she does do things that frustrate me and anger me at times. And sometimes she persists in that behavior. One minute, she's doing something that's just angers me terribly, screaming at the top of her lungs, yelling and screaming at 3 in the morning, just crazy things, really heinous. Anyway, but what does she do? I'm angry one minute, but the next thing she's cute and cuddly and sweet, and she changes her behavior, and next thing you know, Dad's anger's relented, and Dad loves her, and we're just on great terms. But there's a change in behavior that takes place on the part of the offending party. When a friend wrongs you in some way, that friend often, what do you call it? Apology. Some rectification of that relationship. Praise God that that's not the case with him. God takes on himself the work of righting the wrongs in the relationship between himself and mankind. Jesus, coming in the manger, is God's way of saying that I am going to do what mankind has proven himself incapable of doing. Which means he's going to obey God to the fullest. Jesus Christ is going to obey God to the fullest, and then he is going to take punishment. The punishment deserved by all of mankind, and in so doing, satisfy the wrath of God to the point where God is willing to accept all those who come to him by the way of Jesus Christ. Man is separated from God. And God in his mercy becomes Emmanuel, comes near to God, God with us, and lives among us, and lays himself down and sacrifices himself for us so that we might know him and be brought into his family. The most unfathomable thing about Christmas is not that Santa Claus is able to travel to billions of households in one night. And depending on where you fall in the line of law, it may be amazing, but whatever. It's not amazing. But rather, the most unfathomable thing about Christmas is the fact that God, the offended party, God, the one who is angered by the sin of his creatures, becomes the arm of salvation for his enemies. For those who have, according to Isaiah 31, deeply revolted against him. And so we are sitting here as the people of God, and we reflect back, and we identify ourselves, if we're looking to the Scriptures rightly, as rebels, as men and women in active revolt. Enemies of God is what Romans tells us. But we reflect on that God, in the midst of that rebellion and revolting, has extended himself as the arm of salvation to his people. We are the recipients of great grace. Thirdly, we find in Isaiah 12 God was angry with us. God is and has become my salvation, and God's anger toward us has relented. For though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Isaiah 54, 9 and 10. This is like the days of Noah to me. As I swore that the waters of Noah should no more cover over the earth, or go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, and will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart, and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. If you were here on Christmas Eve, Pastor Mark talked about how, you know, the Christmas Eve gathering is like a political rally. I read something else that said the Christmas Eve, Jesus coming to the manger, is an act of war. God waging war on sin and death, and has declared now the covenant of peace that he's extended to each one of us. Something to think about. Isaiah 64, 5. Behold, you were angry and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. Once again, we see the connection of our sin, like the wind blows a leaf off the tree, has blown us away from God. There is not one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us. Even if we wanted to search after God, we couldn't, because he has hidden himself from us. And have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. And the greatest word in the Bible, at least in the English Bible, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please look, we are all your people. And to that I say, thanks be to God. God has come near his people and has become their salvation. It is only because he has become our salvation that his anger in turn has relented against us. As the people of God, we must never forget that it is only the mercy of God, the salvation that he has provided for us in Jesus Christ, that separates us from the anger of God. As I talked about at the beginning, we gravitate towards the verses that remind us that nothing can separate us from the love of God except for those who are in Christ Jesus. We like to talk about those, but the flip side of that exact same coin is it's Jesus Christ and the mercy he's extended to us by becoming the arm of salvation that separates us from the anger of God and the wrath of God that we'll talk about in a little bit. So the second point, before we get to the second point, Christmas finds its fulfillment, we find in Isaiah, in the cross. Isaiah 53 tells us, surely he, and we understand this to be Jesus, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Verse 11, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. And so Isaiah reminds us that when Jesus comes and goes to the cross, he's taking on himself the transgression, the iniquities, and sin that have caused separation between him and us, and has bore them, satisfying God, and in so doing, bringing us peace, healing us of our wounds, and making those who are unrighteous righteous. Praise God. A tweet that I read this week, leading up to Christmas, the purpose of Christmas is Easter, by way of Good Friday. I would pray that we never get back to normal around here when it comes to the Christmas message. We sing Christmas, when we sing Jesus and the sacrifice he has made on our behalf and the resurrection that he presently enjoys, When we sing that, we're declaring the Christmas message. And we declare that at Easter time, and we declare that on Good Friday. And we should carry that message with us every day of the year. The Christmas message is the story of God coming to earth with the purpose of providing a salvation for a people lost in their sins. Isaiah 61, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation, and he has covered me with the robe of righteousness. That robe of righteousness, that breastplate, the helmet of salvation, what he put on himself, what Jesus clothed himself in, he clothes us with that exact same garment. It is also the story of God taking those who have had their sins blotted out and making them into a kingdom people, wholly submitted to God. Isaiah 62:11, Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the ends of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, Behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. And I love this. And they shall be called, the people of God shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Second, when we understand the Christmas message and what it says about our relationship with God and what has been rectified between God and us, when we believe the Christmas message, it becomes evident by the attitudinal responses that flow from that belief. And so there are certain things about our attitude, but the way we live our lives now, that become evident because we believed in Jesus Christ. And the first, the summary attitude, the best way I could say it is that we wholly abide in Christ. Because we read verses like, I will trust and will not be afraid. I will draw water from the wells of salvation. I will call upon his name. And once again, I connect back. If we don't connect this to Jesus, these don't make any sense. I will trust in Jesus and not be afraid. I will draw from Jesus, who is the well of salvation, and I will call upon the name of Jesus. And to connect those dots, we look to John 4, verse 13. Jesus said to her, Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And if that wasn't clear enough, we go to John 7. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And so when we come to believe the message of Christmas, when we come to believe that Jesus is and did what he said he did, we wholly abide in him, we trust in him, we draw from him, and we call upon him. John Calvin, in his commentary on this passage, said that God does not suffer us to burn with unsatisfied desire. When we become aware of that thirst that we have, but he presents a fountain from which we may draw abundantly, and that fountain is Jesus, in whom all God's benefits are imparted to us. Christ is the arm of salvation that has been extended to mankind from God. We would be foolish to cling to anyone else. For forgiveness of sins cannot be found anywhere or in anyone save for the person and work of Jesus Christ. So we wholly abide in him. We also are characterized by joyful thanksgiving. We read verses in Isaiah 12, I will give thanks to you, O Lord. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord. Shout and sing for joy. There is abundant ground for singing as a Christian. Christians always have a song to sing. And I said this previously in a message I preached before, if you are sitting here today and you find it hard to be joyful and you find it hard to sing the praises of God, then there's a chance that you're not getting the message. Because the message of the Bible, the message of the gospel, provides abundant ground for singing. The Lord does not wish that his praises should be proclaimed without any reason. He does not just demand us to be joyful. He does not just demand us to be thankful. But he's given us just reason to be thankful and to be joyful. He holds out a very rich and very abundant subject of praise when he frees his people from very hard bondage. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were enemies of God, and God has liberated us from that. And we have more than enough ground to sing praises to him. Third, when we believe the Christmas message, the attitude of abiding in Christ and joyful thanksgiving reflects itself in obvious actions. And we're going to look at one of those that is presented to us in Isaiah chapter 12. So when I'm transformed in new birth in Christ, and I'm abiding in him, and I'm joyfully thankful for what God has done for me and done for the people of God, it's only natural that I would preach and proclaim and declare and share the message. 12:4, make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Make known what Jesus has done among the peoples, and proclaim that Jesus' name is now exalted above every name. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. We ought especially to be inflamed with this desire to preach and proclaim and declare and share after having been delivered from some alarming danger. So if God had done less than save us from our sins, but it had just saved us from fill in the blank with some other calamity, we would sing praises to him. But most of all, we should sing and share and preach after having been delivered from the tyranny of the devil and from everlasting death. Why would we not spread the gospel? The Great Commission is not a request made of us by Jesus at the end of the Gospel of Matthew that is there for us to take or leave. Rather, the Great Commission should be viewed as a joyous privilege that God has invited us, his redeemed people, to participate with him, taking the message of good news to the ends of the earth. And what message do we take? We look to Isaiah 45. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Turn to Jesus and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for Jesus is God and in him and there is no other. We look to Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek Jesus while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And I think that's an interesting tag on the end, that God's thought, a reminder that God's thoughts are not ours. Because if God's thoughts were our thoughts, and someone sins against me, maybe I don't abundantly pardon that person. But God reminds us that he has come near to us. He has made himself accessible to us. And if we call on his name, we will be saved. I was reminded after the first message, we would identify this as believers as good news. Good news of great joy. I think that's the Christmas message. However, if you don't believe this message, and if you're lost in your sin, this is the worst news. God has come near. God has made himself accessible. And God has returned back to heaven. But God will come again. And it won't be, the Bible says, as the baby in the manger. But God will come again in fury, in judgment. And for that, we're going to talk next here in conclusion. For those of us here this morning who would say, no, I don't know Christ. The Christmas message doesn't mean anything to me. The Bible is clear. If you do not know Christ, you are still dead in your sins and actively revolting against him, which means you are justly deserving of the condemnation that God has decreed against you. Isaiah 66 says of God's return, his final return, of Jesus' return, behold, the Lord will come in fire and his chariots like the whirlwind to render his anger in fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire will the Lord enter into judgment, and by his sword with all flesh, and those slain by the Lord shall be many. And that day is yet to come. And so we live with that shiver of fear, knowing that God has come and God has come and sprung open the doors of salvation. But we know that those doors will not be open forever. We know that Christ will return. And that'll be altogether different for those who do not know him. So the message here is, if you do not know Christ, the message of the Bible, thankfully, is not Isaiah 66. Not at least today. The message of the Bible, and for that matter, the message of Christmas, is that God has come near to mankind and has become the arm of salvation for those who believe in Jesus Christ. Which means that the admonition to seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon his name while he is near, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon, those admonitions is for you. The invitation would be for you to turn from your sin and to turn from your rebellion and to turn to Jesus. Come unto Christ and drink from the wells of everlasting life and be joined into the people of God who will last for all eternity. For those of us who do know Christ, the message of Christmas is that Christ has come. And through repentance and belief in Christ, you are partakers in the great pardon that has been made available through the death and resurrection of Jesus. You, who were enemies of God, are now members of the family of God and invited to a seat at his table. So rejoice, be thankful, and let your lives emulate the new birth that the Bible describes is true of each and every one who believes. But don't stop there. With joyful thanksgiving, preach the gospel. Share the gospel. Declare the gospel to those that God has brought near to you who are in such desperate need of it. We have a message to share. That message is given us to individually. It's given to us corporately as a church. And the prayer would be that as the people of God, we would with unified voice declare the glorious things that Jesus has done in our behalf. And that's the message of Christmas. And I pray in my prayer as a pastor of this church, as a Christian with you all, that we wouldn't forsake that message, that we wouldn't package that message up. The gospel message is not meant to be packaged up. It's meant to be preached and shared and declared, and we do that together as the people of God. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your text. We're thankful for your word in Isaiah to us. You, through Jesus, have done gloriously on our behalf. You have given yourself as the arm of salvation, as the rescue, as the rescuer to a dying people. And you've made that known in the life and work of Jesus Christ. Help us to be thankful for that. Help us to be overwhelmed with joy because we who were dead are now alive. We who were dead have been given new birth. We who were once, as Isaiah said, were dry ground, parched land, have been watered by God and are now sprouting vegetation. I pray for those who are here this morning who do not know you. I pray that you will make it abundantly clear the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible being that God has come near to us through Jesus Christ and has invited them to repent and believe. And I pray that the Spirit would work in the lives of those individuals and would till that ground and plant that truth deep inside of them and transform them and bring them new birth. Help us as Christians to live in joy, but to also live in the stark reality that you are coming again. And although for us that'll be joyous and is what we long for others it means judgment. And so help us to take this message seriously. Help us to preach boldly and help us to preach liberally the gospel to those who are in our lives. We thank you for these people. We thank you for this church. Use this church for the advancement of your kingdom. And be with us as we go from here and help us to proclaim Christ wherever you will have us be in this next week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.